Get your Bibles, go to a couple places, would you please? Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and go over to Hebrews 12, would you please? Ephesians 4, Hebrews 12. I talked about something this morning, and this morning was one of those, I'm so glad you're back tonight. Amen. This morning's one of those messages where if they didn't come back, they'd say, well, they just got enough this morning, didn't want to come back. Amen. But I did make mention this morning about something that I'm going to not continue on, but kind of branch that way. Go to Hebrews 12 first, Hebrews chapter 12. And I haven't talked about this for a long time, I don't think, but I spoke about three distinct places in the ministry where I was bitter. And I'm going to talk about bitterness tonight, okay? And maybe you don't have a problem with it, praise God, then pack this away and save it for some time when you are, all right? But if you do struggle with that, and the fact is we learn to live with it. We learn to live with bitterness. We learn to live bitterness so much to where bitterness doesn't seem bitter to us. Now, I'll prove that. When I was a kid, my dad would get up early in the morning and he would go off to work. I think I've told you that I would watch him drink coffee. He was a coffee drinker, black, nothing in it. And he'd sip on it. There's been a few things in life I've watched someone eat or drink. At the man, I wish it looked so good. I'd like that. Watch my sister. She'd slice up a tomato and she'd set it all on a plate and she'd sprinkle salt off and then she'd cut it. And man, it looked good. And I'd try it and it caused me just a quiver. And I think, man, how do you eat that stuff? I wanted so bad to like tomatoes. And so one time I got up early in the morning and Dad was there and I said, Mom, get me a coffee with Dad. I was just a little kid. I don't know how old I was. I was going to drink coffee with my dad because I wanted to drink coffee. And I took a sip of coffee. And I'm telling you what, mercy, I thought, who can drink that stuff? It's awful. It's hideous, isn't it? How many think it's hideous? Leave right now. No. I got you. Yeah, it's just awful, terrible, you know. And but then I met my wife. We started dating. And I went over to her mom and dad's house and went in, sat down at the table. Her dad was sitting there and got a coffee for him. And his wife got a coffee for her and got a coffee for my wife, and who was my girlfriend at the time. And said, Joe, you want a coffee? I said, I sure do. And I hadn't had it since I had it with my dad. But it could have tasted like motor oil, which I think it was pretty close to the first time I tasted it. It could have tasted like motor oil. I was going to down it. You say, why? Because I realized that's a coffee-loving family, and I better love coffee. And they said, do you want anything in it? And I thought, you don't have enough. I mean, I said, you want cream? Yes, put cream. You want sugar? Put sugar in. I was anything to kill the bitter taste. And eventually, after drinking it for so long with cream and sugar, the sugar almost made me sick, and so I dropped the sugar out. And I drank it with cream for a few years, or I drank it with cream. Until the cream almost made me sick. Nasty. And I dropped that out. And ever since then, for years upon years, I've drank coffee. You know what? It does not taste bitter at all. I like the taste. I can take a sip of it and say, oh, some fruity aftertones. Oh, that's got a burnt wood taste to it. Yeah, I can do that. I really can now, all right? Coffee didn't change in its taste. I just got used to it. I think we get used to bitterness. I think there's people that grew up and became bitter when you grew up. Now, I'm not telling you, repress memories and all that junk. I'm not telling you go back there. But it's just some things happened, and they got in your craw, and you decided, it just made you mad. You made decisions based upon it. And for some reason, you've just never got over it. You don't think of yourself as it being active bitterness, but it's there. It doesn't take much to raise it up. Bitterness you've gotten used to is kind of like a cyst. Some kind of a calcium growth, almost anything can become a cyst under the skin. And it encapsulates it, and it's got this little bump laying there. And it's benign, doesn't do anything, doesn't grow, it's there. But you know what it is? It's a source of irritation. You bump it on something and it gets a little bit inflamed. And then you remember, I got that thing. That's kind of what bitterness is. You never realize you've got it, never realize how deep it's in until it gets poked. And then you realize there's something there to poke it. I said this morning, they blow the flames or they blow the embers, right? There's that anger, that malice, that heat within me, and they blow the embers. Thank God for the day you can say, go ahead, blow away. There's nothing there to ignite. There's nothing there to flame. And so I thought it'd be good tonight just to continue on with the subject of bitterness. In Hebrews and in chapter 12, the chapter starts out in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," those witnesses are not people in heaven looking at us. I don't know if you're glad for that, but I'm thrilled. It was always unnerving that I had a host of people watching me all the time. I don't know if anybody can get in or not, but there's some people out there waiting to get in. They may tithe. Get them in here. I'm joking on that. The witnesses were mentioned in chapter 11. Moses, by faith, he led the children of Israel. Noah, by faith, built the ark, so on. It was by faith they did it. And then unnamed others that quenched violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Women received the dead, raised to life again. Others had cruel mockings, trials of mocking and scourging. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute and afflicted. And he said, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know what the witnesses say? You can live a life of faith. You can be victorious through faith. That's what they're saying. So he says, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race set before us. And here it is, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so as I'm running this race, as I'm laying aside the weight, as I'm laying aside the sin which easily besets me, and you're laying aside the sin which easily besets you, we're looking unto Jesus because He is the motive, He is our mark, He is the goal. Paul said in Philippians, I leave those things behind, I press forward to the prize of the mark of the prize of a high calling in Christ Jesus. The mark is not a what, the mark is a who. Jesus Christ is the mark. He said, keep your eyes fixed on what you want to be. Any individual that goes into the gym and works out has an idea of what they would like to do. Maybe not every person, but most of them, and many of them do. And they're trying to attain that, whether that be abs or whether that be, muscular arms or whatever. Maybe just a losing of weight, but they've got their eyes fixed on something, and that becomes the something that keeps them going. And here he says, looking unto Jesus. I said all that because it says in verse 15, don't miss it, looking diligently. It's the second time looking shows up. So I have no question what he's saying, looking diligently to. Because the idea is Satan wants to get our eyes off the Lord. Just as Peter is walking on the water at the bid of the Lord, and he was fine until he got his eyes fixed on the waves and not on the Lord, and he began to sink. In the same way, Satan, trials, troubles, problems, they're all tempting to get our eyes off of Christ. And why is that so important? He said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Stop, look up here. The grace of God never fails, but we often fail of it. In 2 Corinthians verse 6, the Bible, or chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, receive not the grace of God in vain. Grace is more than just unmerited favor. It's just more than God did something for us that we didn't deserve. Anything God does for us is more than we deserve. Grace is something He imparts to me that allows me to do what I could not do on my own. We've discussed that so many times. And he says, if you want the grace of God, keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. He said, lest you fail of the grace of God. And he says, and lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Can I say something? May sound a little painful, but I think I can say it in basis of this verse. The individual that gets bitter has lost a grip on the grace of God. Is that fair? An individual that becomes bitter has lost a grip on the grace of God. Look what he says again. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want you to go over, if you would, now to Ephesians chapter 4, a familiar passage. And we've recently gone through this in Sunday school. But I find it a funny statement. Look what it says in verse 28. What's the first word in verse 28? Say it together. What is it? Let. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, what's the word? Let him labor. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I find that a funny statement. I find that a funny word there. Let. Let me illustrate. Let me illustrate. Take that, please. All right, now hold on to it. Hold on to it. Let go. Let go. Let is a word that describes will. Let it happen. Don't let it happen. Let go. Let it alone. It always points to the will. And when he's talking about these things in Ephesians, he says, let. Bitterness. Lest the root of bitterness spring up in thee. Yeah, I could try to go through all the kinds of bitterness that we have, but you know you have them. Bitter at mom and dad, or bitter at the preacher, or bitter at the church, or bitter at Christians, or bitter at the husband, or bitter at the wife, or bitter. And so when we get down to look in Ephesians 4, he gets down to verse 31. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Let it be put away from you. And I almost hear someone say, well, that's easy for you to say. But I didn't say it. God did. God says, let. When you're bitter and you can't get out of the bitter, it's an issue of let. It's not that easy, preacher. It is that easy. You know what we do? What we do is we put defenses around ourselves when there are things we're unwilling to do. We say, I can't. You don't understand. You don't know how deep it hurts. And all those things. But I didn't tell you to let. God did. Let. I understand this. This is going to surprise you, but for the past several years, past many years, when Sonia and I got married, I was a very self-centered individual. I know it's hard for you to imagine. Just let your imagination go for a little bit. You'll get there, all right? And I have to tell you something. When I know what it is to get stoved up. I would ask the ladies, because the guys tend to do it. Ladies, do the guys ever get stoved up? You know how it is. You said something wrong, or you didn't say something right, you didn't cook what they wanted, whatever it was, and they just don't say, well, you know, that's okay. They don't say that. They don't say, I wish you hadn't done that. Cook something else. They didn't say that. They just kind of do this. And you say, are you okay? Fine. Well, the reason I ask is because you seem really bothered. Not bothered. You don't seem happy. I'm happy. And you know inside you're stoved up. And you walk around and you think about what you want to say to her. You do. You rehearse it. And you go around the day and you think about it. It could have been one thing they did. It could have been one thing and it set you off. And you know what the problem is? Well, the problem is she did that. No, the problem is you won't let it go. You stay there, you think about it, you rehearse it, you roll it over, and you won't think about something else. You won't even take scripture. If there's any good thing, anything of good report, honest thing, think on these things. No, I'm going to think on this right here. Bitter. Let it go. Ladies, I can say the same thing about you. Listen, ladies, I'm sorry, but there are times where us guys, we just really can't figure you out. And all of a sudden, something upset you. And honestly, guys, you all know what it's like to go, okay, what did I do? You see, this is funny. When I'm preaching about this, no one is going to move their head. Do you understand? I understand, but I'm not going to budge. I don't want her to know I understand. You know what it's like. You know what it's like to have something happen that really cuts deep, and you get up thinking about it, and you go through the day thinking about it, and you go to bed thinking about it, and you get up thinking about it. And what happens when it's a lifetime? You know what God said? He said, you don't need to let that root of bitterness, because it's going to spring up in you, and many are going to be defiled. Many. It's not going to stop with you. It's going to affect others. Could affect your kids. Could affect your family. Let it go. Did you say that? Let it go? Is that what you just said? God, is offensive to me that you would treat my bitterness as something trivial. It's not trivial. I mean, that's the way we look at it. But he says, let it go. Let me say this. Bitterness has ruined more potential, has sent more people in the depths of sin, sentenced them to a lifetime in the wilderness more than anything I know. Bitterness. Bitter. What is bitter? Well, you know what it tastes like? It tastes like coffee. When someone... Can I just say this? Bitter is when someone loses their sweetness. That's what I'd say. You know, over there in the Bible, he said, John, he said, take the book, eat it. It'll be sweet in your belly, or sweet in your mouth, bitter in your belly. I know that about sweets. Sweets with me, I can have a sweet and I love it in my mouth, and boy, it turns into acid in my stomach. Anybody like that? Amen. How many fight through it, though? Yes? Amen? Yeah. Fight through it. I can have, I took my granddaughter down here to the sweets place in Loveland, and she got these little candies and stuff that I don't even care about, but I got over there and they had salted chocolate caramel chocolate, whatever it is. I know it's got caramel in it. It's got with chocolate and with salt. And if that is not a marriage made in heaven, I have no ideas. Right? And I went over there and I said, I want a half pound of that. How much is a half pound? I looked at it because I want to make sure a half pound was going to be enough. And all it took was one of them to light me up. So what'd you do? I took Tums and ate another. Amen. That's... You know how bad I wish that wasn't true? We know what it is. It's when someone loses their sweetness. Loss produced it in the case of Esau. Sorrow of heart can produce it, like in the case of Hannah. Anger seems to work it in our life. I've said many times, anger that is not dealt with. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get it taken care of. Get it fixed. Why? Because anger and wrath left alone turns an ugly shade of bitter. And once it's bitter, not easy to get rid of. I thought you said let. I did. I didn't say the solution isn't easy. It just seems hard for us to let go of it. Any one of these things can bring about bitterness within our life. The point is, listen, the point is, bitter becomes rather than is. Bitter becomes. It starts as hurt, then it turns bitter. Anger, when not dealt with in Scripture, will become bitter. Most of the time, bitterness is a mutation of hurt, anger, loss, offense. You fill in the blank. Didn't start as bitter. It became bitter. Then it becomes life, and many are defiled. The question is this, then, how do you get rid of it? It's easy to say, just let it go, preacher, but how do you get rid of it? Could I give you a few thoughts this evening on bitter before we go home? Number one, where does it come from? Answer, the past. Bitterness is not a now thing. It's a then thing. It's a used to be thing. It's a long ago thing. Bitterness is almost always holding on to the past, something in the past. It's where sour attitudes come from. It's where negative attitudes come from. If you will ever ask why I'm this way, or if you ever ask it, you'll find the answer somewhere if you're sincere. Why am I this way? Cynical people, I got to be careful here because I'm not real keen on the idea. I'm really not too keen on the idea of going back and searching things out and blah, blah, blah. There is a bad thing to that. Repressed memories, if I don't remember, please, I don't want to, then fine. I'm good the way I am. But on the same account, before Nehemiah and his people could get right, he said, we have to confess our sins and the sins of our fathers. Question, were those not in the past? Sometimes you have to go to the past to learn from the past so you don't make a mess in the present and the future. The past is good to visit. It's a terrible place to live. Multitudes of people live in the past, and that just paints their present until their present becomes just as ugly as their past was, until one day they get to the end of their life and they're looking back and it's all been ugly. My wife and I got married, you've seen you ever seen elderly couple become kind of buddies? You know what I'm talking about, buddies? They kind of become just their companions, you know, and stuff like that. My wife and I, when we got married, we said, we don't want to be that. We get married as sweethearts. We want to live our lives as sweethearts. We want to die as sweethearts. It doesn't happen often. You know why? Bitterness. Bitterness gets in, and bitterness halts things in the present because we hold on to the past. And therefore, the sweetheart that could have been isn't. It's in the past. That's where it comes from. It comes from the past. Every time I got bitter, it was something that somebody had done to me. Yeah. Those become the markers of your life while your life passes you by. It's where you live. It's what you think about. He did this. She did that. I remember when. And you sit back and think, why in the world? Does anybody here keep pictures? All right. You ever come across a picture yourself and you went, oh. No? You ever come across, and you said, you threw it away? Yes. Anybody rip it up and throw it away? Then why wouldn't we do the same thing to bitterness? It's just as ugly. It's just as indicting. It's just as ruining to life. Why wouldn't we say, oh my word, tear that up? No. Don't tear that one up. That one's important to me. Something in the past. And so we ruin our present with the past. I told my wife this evening, I had a little bit of a meeting in the back, and she was the last left in the office. And I said, when we get home, and I just started talking about when we get home. You say, why? Because I look forward to getting home with her. I do. I don't know if it's light enough. Maybe we'll take a walk. I don't know. Maybe we'll take a drive, and maybe we'll go home, get the Tums, and go to Grater's. I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know, but I know this. Look, I know this. I'll be happy if I'm doing it with her. I'm glad I'm 62. I'm glad that I've gone almost through 43 years of marriage. And I'm glad there's not any sloughs of despond and garbage that I have to get my foot out of, like it's going to suck my foot out of the boot. I'm glad I don't have. Thank God for that. It's not that things couldn't have been that way in her life. It's not that things couldn't have been that way in my life. Oh, things happen to us all. They do. But someday you decide, I'm just leaving that behind. Been nothing but a boat anchor. It's kept us a distance from each other. It's kept us not sweet on each other. The tenderness is not there. I think I'm just going to let it go. By the way, can I tell you something? In my life, there's multitudes of people I could give you the list of tonight. And we have a sweet relationship today. And you know why we have a sweet relationship? Not because I did not give means for bitterness. Because they decided to let it go. Where does it come from? It comes from the past. The bitter of the past can only cause bitterness in the present. The self-fulfilling prophecy brought on by measuring everything in the present with the past. Second, let me tell you this. So how do I get past bitterness? How do I get beyond it? Quit living in the past. That's deep, isn't it? You expected something bigger? If bitterness is in the past, is where I'm dwelling, the first step in getting past it is quit living in the past. How long can you go before you start saying, do you know what he did, blah, 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 blah. Do you know what she did, blah, 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 blah. If it's in the past, leave it there. You can't start a new future because you're always talking about the past. Okay, so they messed up. Okay, so they did something wrong. Oh, preacher, you don't know how big it was. I don't know how big it was. I don't really care how big it was. Big or small, why would you let it ruin your now? Why? I remember one year we went over to my wife's mom and dad's house for, I believe it was Christmas. It could have been Thanksgiving. I don't know. Gene wasn't the most patient individual in the world, and things really kind of irked him, you know, when they would happen. Things that were unexpected. Things that really, I remember one time he bought a grill, and he wanted me to put it together. I had some, you know, little aptitude when it came to mechanics. He wanted me to put it together. I started putting it together. As I was almost done with it, my hand slipped. I saw a scar, and it hit a piece of metal, and it cut really deep into my hand. My finger right there, and he cut in. And I went, oh, like that, and boy, the blood started coming down. His response, And I'm going, what? I'm doing this for you, and you're mad at me because I got hurt? He took me up to the doctor, and the guy had all stitched up and so on like that. He wasn't the most patient individual. He was a good man. I learned a lot from him, and I loved him. But he just wasn't a patient guy. I remember one time, it was either Thanksgiving or Christmas, that right in the middle of the turkey cooking, the electric stove went out. Something short-circuited. And so, okay, so what you do is you try to fix the stove. And if you can't fix the stove, it's ruined. No, because the outside of the turkey cooked. You just dig down till you get to pink and don't go any further. At the end of the day, folks, it's not that big of a deal. You know, sometimes we make things a bigger deal than they really need to be. There's big deals in life. And a whole lot of things that I've gotten upset about really isn't big deals. But if I hold on to them and I harbor them, all it does is rob me what could be a sweet relationship. It robs me what could be a wonderful marriage. It robs me what could be a close relationship with a brother or sister in Christ. You say, why? Because I'm just living in the past. You know how to get rid of it? Let go of the past. I won't go there for the sake of time. I should. I need to read some Bible more than a couple of verses, I guess. But Hannah, she came to the temple in bitterness. Remember, she came and she prayed in the bitterness of her spirit. Do you remember that? But you know what it says in verse 18 of chapter 1? It says she left and she was no more of sad countenance. I thought it was odd. She goes to pray for a baby. She doesn't get it. I mean, maybe 9 months later, but she doesn't get it then. But she leaves happy. Not sad. What happened? You know what happened? What happened was as she was praying and the old wicked Eli looks at her and thinks that she's drunk, goes to rebuke her. He says, oh no, she says, oh no, I'm not drunk. I'm just sorrowful and I want a baby and I've been praying here and I was just praying silently. He said, okay. He said, well, and this is the high priest. He said, may the Lord grant thee thy petition. And with those words, she got a future. With those words, she got something she could look forward to. And you can't look forward to anything because you're constantly looking back. You can't paint a future because you're living in the past. To me, there's nothing sweeter than having a plan. There's nothing, let's put it together, let's figure it out, let's work it. And if we work it, then by next year we'll be there. Oh boy, now I've got something to work towards. And bitter people have nothing to work towards because they're not working towards anything. They're just living on what used to be. So if you want to get past bitterness, where's it come from? It comes from the past. And so just quit living in the past. She started looking ahead. You can't make new goals because you won't get your head out of the past. I'll give you something else, please. Could I do this? And this is going to be probably the worst thing I say, all right? Quit making it all about you. Quit making it all about you. Bitter people tend to make everything about them. It's how they were hurt. It's what they did to them. It's how they didn't treat them right. It's how they're receiving something all the time. It's they didn't do this for me. They did that to me. They said this to me. And it might even been hateful. I don't know. But it's all about how it affects me, 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 me. What about you affecting somebody else? Dr. Ruckman was here many, many, many years ago. He's here for a Sunday school and for a church. I told you the story. He taught a lesson on things I've not learned. That was the Sunday school lesson. I was back there toward the back, about where Brother Hyde is. And I really wasn't getting a whole lot out of the lesson, to be honest with you. But he made this statement. He said, several years ago, I met a psychologist, and I asked him, I said, how do you help someone get out of depression? I had knew something about depression in my 20s. I went through a severe depression, and boy, that piqued my ears. I thought, okay, I want to hear this. And he made the statement. He said, you know what he told me? He said, I'll tell you. He said, tell them to find someone who needs some help and help them. And as soon as he said that, I thought, oh yeah. Because, you know, in the midst of my depression, can I tell you what it was all about? It was all about me. Everything was introspective towards me. How it affected me. How my heart was beating. How many times am I breathing? How many times is my heart beating? Am I going to die? Am I going to live? I was so self-consumed, I couldn't worry about anybody else. I couldn't pay attention to anybody else. I couldn't minister to anybody else. But I found later on, when I would try to do something for somebody else and got my mind off me, I kind of got happy for a little while. And when he said that, I put that together. Oh my, can I please tell you something? Bitterness lives in the world of, I can't believe what you did to me. I can't believe how you're bad to me. And if you could only get out of that, you might look at someone else and say, you know what? What can I do for them? What can I do for them? He said, well, bitterness, yeah, I know, bitterness will keep you from it. You got to lay that aside and look and say, I'm just going to try to be a blessing to someone else. And before I'm done, you're going to find out that's a key. Scripturally, that's a key. The first thing you got to remember is get out of the past. And if you're going to get out of the past, quit making it all about you. Honestly, I could tell you some things that I did that I'm so ashamed of, I won't tell you. Anybody ever let you down? People let me down before. But I have no right to say anything because you have no idea how many people I've let down through the years. I was a kid here. We had a ball team over here, a softball team. And I played on the softball team. There was going to be some kind of a game that night. But I had promised that I was going to play the piano for a wedding. For a wedding. And I ended up, I said, the guys, I'm not going to be able to be there because I've got a wedding to play for. He said, oh, you don't want to play for a wedding? We need you in center field. And they kept talking to me and talking to me and said, listen, they won't be a big deal. Now, of course, none of them have ever been in a wedding before, you know. I'm ashamed of this. I don't remember who it was, but I went ahead the night of the wedding. I went out and I played center field. And I don't know what they did at the wedding. You know, when we get bitter at how someone's treated us, we tend to forget those things. We forget those areas of our life where we really let someone down, we really hurt someone, really cut someone. We tend to forget those things. But you know, that really puts a spin on this thing I'm holding on to. How dare you hurt me? How dare you do this to me? How dare you treat me like that? They're self-centered. You know that book, that verse over in Ecclesiastes says, have you heard your servant, and I'm paraphrasing, have you heard your servant curse you? Care not for it, for thou knowest in thy heart, thou hast cursed others also. But when we're thinking about someone cursing us, we're not thinking about someone we cursed. Someone let us down, we're not thinking about someone we let down. And I have enough failures in my life to stop me from judging someone who may have dropped the ball on me. Allow me to have a little bit of grace, have a little bit of long-suffering in somebody else's, because I'm telling you, a whole lot of people in my world have been long-suffering to me. Just make sure, just quit making it all about yourself. I know you don't think it's all about yourself, but it is. It's what he did to you, what he didn't do to you, what she did to you, what she didn't do to you, how she treated you, how he treated you. You, you, me, I. Can I show you something real fast? You've heard this. It's nothing really new, but I feel like I want to go there. Go to the book of Job real fast. Book of Job. Book of Job. Go over there to about chapter. I've got it marked. I've got the thing marked. It's just an amazing thing. Over there, let me find it here, and I've got it marked somewhere. Chapter 29, would you? Chapter 29. Would you say Job's bitter? Would anybody say Job's bitter? I think he is. I think he's pretty bitter. You know why he's bitter? Because God's laying him down. He's got three friends that are kind of dumping it on him, saying it's his fault. He lost all his kids. It's his fault. God's doing this because you're just a sinner and you won't admit it. You've done something wrong and God's judging you, right? Look what it says in 29 verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were as in the months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through the darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, and my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, and when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me, and hid themselves. And the aged men arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking, and they laid their hands on their mouths. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave a witness to me, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and the feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. When I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days of the sand, my root was spread out by the waters, and the dew laid all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. I could go on. Anybody get the idea this guy's stuck on himself? Me, me, I, me, me. I wish it was like they came to me, and when they spoke, they listened to me, and the ear had me. Oh, it's me, me, me. You know Job's problem? He's all about him. Now, I won't go to the end of the chapter or the end of the book, but you know at the end of the book, when finally sees God, he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself. Right? But his captivity's not turned yet. God turns to his three friends and said, you have not done right and said right to my servant Job. My wrath's on you. You better go ask him to pray for you. Now, question, if you've read the book of Job and you heard God tell them, you better go ask him to pray for you, would you be sitting here going, oh, they can ask? But the Bible says God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. And before he could ever pray for his friends, it had to cease to be about him. You know where your bitterness came from? It came from the past. You know where it resides? It resides in a self-centered life that is all about you. And I see it amongst Christians all the time. It's all about my little world and how it affects me and what goes on in my life and what they did to me and what they said about me and what they didn't do. You want to get rid of bitterness? Quit making it all about you. Let me show you this real fast. Take your Bibles and go to, remember I said something about the old hatred this morning? Remember the old hatred in Ezekiel? Go to Genesis 33 real fast. Genesis 33. This is kind of a funny thing to me. Genesis 33. In Genesis 33, Jacob meets back up with Esau. And says in verse 4, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. I'm in chapter 33, verse 4 of Genesis. Esau comes and he falls on Jacob's neck. He embraces him. He kisses him and they weep. Does anybody remember the last time these guys met? Remember the last time they were around? What did Esau want to do? Esau wanted to kill him. So we read this and we go, hey, it's all fixed. Have you ever thought that? Go over, if you would, to the book of Obadiah. Do you know what the book of Obadiah is about? Maybe not. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. It's one chapter. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning, who is that? You know who Edom is? It's the descendants of Esau. I want you to look over in verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. Thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Look up here. Do you know what it's all about? Do you remember when Babylon came in and had destroyed Jerusalem and razed the temple. That's what that's about. He said, in that day, you stood up and you said, raise it to the ground. You went in and you pilfered and you stole. You rejoiced in the hurt. Question, wait a minute. I thought you guys had made up. Where did that hatred from people of the family of Esau, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. Esau never got over what Jacob did to him. You see, you can do a good front. You know what all chapter 33 of Genesis is? It's just a good front. We know what that's like, dear brethren, do we not? Hello, brother, how are you? I'm glad to have you here tonight. Great to see you. So glad. Oh, we know what it's like. We hear the elephant in the living room. It's the elephant in between the handshake. We might even be at a home somewhere. You get together at a home. It's like this elephant here. We all know it's there. We just don't talk about it. Let's just pretend everything's okay. Then when we leave, we can gripe about each other. You say, why? Bitter. Bitter. You can't talk about what you let go. What you dismissed, what you turned loose of, it doesn't bother you anymore. I believe with all my heart, we've got people, and their bitterness goes way back. Things that happened years ago. And I find myself sitting back and saying, why are you losing the present because of the past? Oh, I know. Because it's still all about you. Esau, do you ever hear about Esau when he was angry and you know, Rebecca hears this, big guy here's got to kill you? When he cries out to Isaac, his dad, he said, is his name not Jacob? He said, he took my birthright and now he's stolen the blessing. Wait a minute. The blessing, that was a scheme. Yeah. But buddy, you're not being accurate. He didn't steal your birthright. You sold it. But see, that's the way that bitter people do. They always spin it to where they're the victim. I didn't do anything. What, my fault? It's just that stinking Jacob. No, it's never just the stinking Jacob. It's you too. I'm not talking about you, buddy. Sorry. He listens. Amen. It's not just about, it's not about Jacob. Esau could look at him with venom. You say, why? Because Esau, listen. Because Esau never accepted responsibility for his wrong. And if you accept responsibility, that's where bitter comes from. Bitter can't live where you say, you know what, I've got a few cards to put in that pile myself. You know, I wasn't innocent in this thing. I'm sorry, I know you did that, but frankly, I don't know what I'd have done if you had talked to me the way I talked to you. If you'd acted toward me the way I acted toward you. That's not Esau. Esau is, he stole my birthright. No. You sold it, buddy. You despised it. That's what God said. You despised your birthright. You know what you're looking at in Esau? You know what you're looking at in Obadiah? You're looking at the end of bitterness. You know at the end of bitterness? Go back over Ephesians real fast. Look at the list and see if you don't see Obadiah. We've gone from this fake, oh, good to see you, brother. How you doing? Blah, blah, blah. And now we want them dead. Look what it says in Ephesians. Look. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and what? Wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with you with all what? Do you see where it ends? You know what malice is? Malice is a desire for injury. Malice is I want to see them hurt. Is that what not Obadiah was about? You know what Obadiah is? It's a book about a bitter people who were bitter. Because daddy told the story. Great, 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 great granddaddy told the story. His version. Most men will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Hey, kids, I got to tell you, Jacob put one over on me when it came to the blessing, but I have to be honest with you. I sold my birthright. No, he didn't say that. You know that sorry uncle of you did? He hated me. His kids hate you. And in bitterness. Can I ask you a question? Esau's bitterness, and he was bitter. Did it not defile many? It defiled Edom. You want to get beyond bitterness? Quit living in the past You want to get beyond bitterness? Quit making it all about you. And let me say this. It's not that you can't let it go. You won't. It's not that you can't let it go. You won't. Let me say that again. I might say it about 10 times. It's not that you can't let it go. You won't. How do you know? Because God said, let it go. Did God give you a command you can't do? If he gave you a command you can't do, then you've got an argument. But if you believe God didn't give you a command you can't do, then you can let it go. So let me finish my point. It's not that you can't let it go. You won't. So confess that to God, or just tell him no. You know, it's funny. Confession is an ugly thing. You ever heard this? I mean, I grew up hearing this. I used to pray it. You know, some prayers we ever, and forgive us our shortcomings. You ever pray that? Forgive us our shortcomings. It sounds so nice, doesn't it? Our shortcomings. Lord, please forgive our bloopers. Forgive our oopsies. Yeah, I'm being a little bit facetious about it, but it's that silly. We like to make it really kind of almost clean. God, I'm bitter because I'm just like Jonah. I'm looking your face and saying, I do well to be angry. God, it's not that I can't be bitter. I just refuse to obey you. I'm sorry. One sounds pretty ugly, doesn't it? It's not that you can't. You won't. Preacher, you don't know. I don't have to know. I'm not the one that wrote the book. If God, if your particular little situation is an exception to the rule, to the omnipotent, all-knowing God, go talk to him about his material. But you know that your little world isn't an exception to what he just said. You want it to be, but it's not. It is that you, in rebellion, refuse to do what God said. You, in your, it's all about me, and I'm angry and I'm bitter because of what he did, she did, whoever it was. Don't tell me to let it go. I'm more important than that. My feelings are more important than that. Let me give you a newsflash. This has turned out being a great day, isn't it? Let me give you a newsflash. Don't tell me. Go tell God. I didn't write the book. He did. And you know what's sad? Is if you could give it a chance, you might find on the other side of letting it go, there's happy. You know when I get stoved up? Just recently there was something. I felt the stove coming. Here it comes. And I said, no, it's not that important. As a matter of fact, I'm just viewing everything from my world. We may be able to discuss it later, but right now, I'm not going to go to bitter. And we had a great day. Sincerely had a great day. You say, why? Wasn't bitter. I didn't have any of that. You say, why? Because I let it go before I ever held on to it. I found myself that night, because that's not been me. That's not been me. And I found myself that night saying, God, thank you. You've done something in me. I don't know what you've done, but you've done something in me. And I'm sure glad we had a good day versus having 3 days of silence. I guess I should have learned to let it go a long time ago. Amen. I know some people are still sitting here saying, okay, I hear what you're saying, preacher, but how do you let it go? Actually, in Ephesians, the solution is in Ephesians. If you go back there, and we'll be done. The solution is in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 3, we're told, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Did you see evil speaking there? You know what will keep you in bitterness? Just keep talking about it. You know what will keep you in? Just keep talking about it. Just keep rolling it over. Yeah. Amen. Turn it. Stir it. Make sure you keep stirring it. Put the heat on. Condense it. Boil it down. Make sure it's good and thick. So when you throw it against the wall, it'll stick on someone. Amen. Let all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And look what it says in verse 32. And be what? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How do I let it go? Number one, be kind. Just be kind. Just find out something nice to do, do it. Now it's going to happen. You're going to go do something nice and it's not going to be received or accepted. And you're going, see, I told you. Because you couldn't wait to get back to the past, could you? Just be kind and don't be kind because, don't be kind in case, just be kind. And if they accept it, if they respond to it, if they don't, who cares? Just be kind. I've always been bad. All of our married life, I've told you, I'm really bad. I want to put a 2x4 up. I get one 2x4 up. I want Sonia to come in and tell me what a great job I did. That's guys. That's guys. If we drive a nail straight, we want you to say, look at that straight nail. My wife's been sweet all these years. I put a 2x4 up. She comes in. She says, honey, that is a good 2x4. And then I feel silly. You know what the problem is? Problem is I'm just self-centered. I want someone to praise me. I want someone to pat my back. For quite some time now, I said, God, can you teach me to live without praise? Can you teach me to live without the pat on the back? Can you make me someone that pats someone on the back? Instead, can you make me someone that will praise somebody else? You see how that thing turns? Just be kind. Kind. You say, well, pray. I had a guy one time tell me, he says, I understand we're saved to good works. What is a good work? Now, it really struck me. I think he really was sincere, but I was stuck with, the question, what is a good work? And you know, I wanted to say, well, let's go robbing a bank. To which he'd go, he said, well, you know what a bad work is, don't you? Just list the bad work and say it's not them. I don't fully understand that. What's a good work? Well, preacher, what is it to be kind? Stop. Look up here. Remember the story of the guy that came and he was talking about neighbors. And he looks at the Lord and he says, well, who is my neighbor? Right? You know what it says in one of the Gospels? It says this. Hoping to justify himself. I want you to get the vacuum. I want you to vacuum the carpet. And I want it clean. Well, how much of the carpet? Is it carpet? If you walk anywhere and you find the carpet, then that's carpet. Vacuum the carpet. You know why he said that? He didn't say that. You know why he said that? He said that because he's trying to get out and vacuum some carpet. Who is my neighbor? He's hoping the guy he can't stand's not in the list. Isn't that right? Oh, well, preach, okay, be kind. What is it to be kind? I already know where you're coming from. You're hoping there's nothing in the list you have to do. It's like the guy said one time at a marriage counseling, he said, I give her a warm place to stay and clothes and food in her belly. And the guy that did Guy did the marriage seminar. He said, what? He said, I do that for my pets. Yeah. Kind. Why don't you give it a try? Why don't you just try to be nice? Just be kind. I told a guy one time, I said, I just want to be kind. He went, what? We're supposed to be kind. But you know, Bible believers, we can't be kind. We have to burp and look mean. I'm sorry, I don't burp publicly. And what'd you say? Don't say that again. Don't say that again. Good night. You didn't hear that, did you? Where is your mother? Amen. Okay. Just be kind. You know what the next one is? Tenderhearted. You know what I find? I find those that you're kind to, you become tenderhearted. Tenderhearted is you begin to feel. In other words, that emotion begins to creep in. Remember, we've been doing Revelation. I thought about this. I don't know how far it'll go, but we had those three dogs. You remember one of the dogs. You remember Rusty, right? In all honesty, God, here's what I'm saying. I wish Rusty was still around. Because I wasn't nice to that dog. The dog was irritating. The dog had a mind of its own, had a self-will. It could try the patience of a saint. When I was reading over in Revelation that everything in creation was going to praise God, and it occurred to me that included the animals and the fish in the sea, because it speaks of things in the sea. I thought about Balaam's donkey, and I thought Balaam's donkey spoke. And you know, when the serpent spoke to Eve, it wasn't like it shocked her. And so apparently before the fall, animals had a capability of communicating. That means animals have thoughts. Maybe even they have feelings. You know, every time I see a dog now, I'll talk to it and I'll pet on it. Say, why? You can call me liberal if you want. I don't care. Because I realize it has feelings. It has thoughts. I want to be kind to it. You know, the Bible says a righteous man careth for his beast. I want to be a righteous man. And I look at animals differently. I look at squirrels differently, and I've never liked squirrels. They irritate me when they dig up my bulbs out of the yard. They irritate me, but you know what? They're just doing what they do. And I look at them, and I just look differently at them. I'm not saying let's all hug a tree or something. I'm not saying that. But that's animals. He said, be tender. Preacher, I can't be tender-hearted. Maybe you might be able to be tender-hearted if you'd start with be kind. Just quit snapping at him, would you? Can you return a statement nicely? My wife, virtually every time we got the phone with each other, say, okay, I love you. Love you too. Virtually every time I leave the house, I kiss her. I say, I love you, honey. You say, habit. You can say what you want. I want her to know that. I don't have to make that up. I don't have to work on that. I want to do that. Well, preacher, I find something kind and do it. If you're kind enough, long enough, you're going to find tender-heartedness will come in. And once tender-heartedness comes in, then he says, forgiving one another. We try to go right to forgiving. How can you go to forgiving? You can't go to forgiving for someone you're mad at or bitter at. You don't want to forgive them. But maybe if you start being kind to them. I've heard people that have justified their bad attitude, justified their coldness, justified their hardness. How can you do that? Just be kind. Kindness will come to bitter heart, or come to tender hearted. How do you just let it go? God, it's in there, but I'm going to start being kind. I'm going to start doing kind things and saying kind things. I'm going to try to find something sweet to do. Every morning, most of the time, I'm up first. My wife gets up about a half hour later. We have a little machine, coffee machine, sits on the butler over there in the family room, and I got his coffee machine, which is a Keurig, and I got mine over there, and mine does the Americanas. That's really bitter, is Americanas. And every morning when I get up, I go in, I get a cup, and I rinse it out. Because I just rinse the cups out. It's just something I do. And then I get a cup for her and I rinse it out. And she's not up yet, but her cup will be rinsed. And I set it down there. And I make my coffee and I go over and I sit down with my Bible. And a lot of times if I hear her stirring, then I'll go over and I'll get the cup and I'll put it in. I'll press it and I'll make her a coffee. You say, why? I just want to be kind. I think that's a kind thing to do. I think that's thoughtful. By the way, sometimes she gets up before me. This morning, she got up before I did. I came down. It was about 6:15, 6:20. I looked over where I sit, and there was a coffee. She made me coffee. You say, why? She's just being kind. She's being kind. Sometimes I go in, I sit down in the kitchen, or the dining room still has the food there, and she goes to pick it all the stuff up, and I look at her. I say, look what she does. She doesn't feel like doing that. I start thinking about how she might feel. This afternoon, I said, here, let me have your plate. And I took the plate and I cleaned it out. I said, well, I just want to be kind. She said, well, thank you. I said, no problem. I just want to be kind. Listen, if you can't let go of the bitter, because the bitter is going to ruin your life, okay? It's going to ruin your life. Could you just try this? Preacher, let go. It's just too big of a word. Let. Too big of a word for me right now. Then fine. Can you just be kind? And can you make it last? And see if that won't bring about a little bit of tenderheartedness? And who knows, maybe you might discover sweethearts again. You never know. Bitterness. Bitterness. I can say by thanks to God, thanks to His grace, His mercy, and His working in my life, I've got the best relationship with my wife I've ever had, and I've got the best relationship with my kids I've ever had. I've got a good relationship with them. I love them. I may have told you this. I told someone. Someone in the neighborhood asked me about it. Can we clip it off now? I'm just about done, and they're just going to lose this.